Good morning, Joy Church.
Hey, man, that gets me excited. I feel like I'm about to watch Gladiator or something. That's pretty cool. Legend of the Giant Slayer. Hey, we're jumping into a brand new series about the life of this man in the Bible that we know as David, or if you grew up in church like me, you call him King David, right? And David is an incredible character from the scripture. He was the second king of Israel. For many generations, many scholars thought it was just mythological. And then archaeology happened to come along and discover something the Bible had been claiming for quite a while, that actually he did exist and he was real and he was there. And they found a tablet that was inscribed with this word, House of David. And so they realized, maybe the Bible was actually accurate. That tends to happen over time. I don't know if you've studied this out at all, but yeah, it tends to happen. And David, his story dominates a lot of the Old Testament. We see that he's not just an interesting figure in the life of Israel, in the history of Israel, but he's also shown in the scripture as a type of Christ. And many of the elements of the life of David are reflected in Christ. Jesus is actually called the Son of David. He is in that Davidic king line, that messianic line that was prophesied, and we'll go into all that over the next couple weeks. But David did some pretty awesome stuff. David was a giant slayer. And lest you think we're talking about like NBA player level giant, no, we're talking about a bigger guy than that, a man named Goliath, who was one of the Anakim. He was one of the giants, and was probably about 9.5 to 10 feet tall, and kind of beastly. So David was a warrior. He was a king. He was a man of destiny, but he was also a man that was, the scripture says, was a man after God's own heart, and he was a psalmist and a worshiper. And at least half of the psalms we see in the book of Psalms are written by David. And these are songs and poems to the Lord, incredible prayers and expressions of heartfelt emotion to the Lord. And man, I don't know if you love the book of Psalms. I do. I love to read the Psalms of David. We're going to look at some of those. Just an incredible person, but he was also just a normal human. And he didn't just have victory after victory. He didn't just have triumphs in his life. He also had tragedies. He also had letdowns and made some pretty terrible mistakes. And Husky fans can relate to that. David, they're going to find a lot of solace in this series. But David is a real person, and we're going to study his life over the next couple of weeks and learn some valuable lessons for our own lives. I think when we study the life of somebody like David, we can go, hey, I want to emulate the good. I want to copy and do the good things that he did and follow him as he follows God, as he did the right things. And then the things that he did wrong go, maybe I can stay away from that one, right? I was talking to a friend of mine, and he said his son was on his way to grab hold of the stove that was open. They were getting some stuff out, and he grabbed him right at the last minute before he put his hand there. And I said, you know, in life, you can either learn the valuable lessons through wisdom or through experience. And we hope that it's through wisdom, right? That someone else got to learn from experience, and you can learn from wisdom. How many of you are glad about that? So that's with the life of King David. And I really relate to David as a giant slayer because last night I scored a goal in our soccer game, Joy FC. We're on top of the table right now. Come on. And man, we're killing giants out there, but in a nice, loving Christian way. Come on, somebody. And it was awesome, but glad to be representing out there. But if you see me up here a little bit like ginger, it's because everything hurts. So our team name is the Llamas, that prestigious noble beast, alpaca be thy name. We're the Joy FC Llamas, and our dear brother Jeff Greatrek, I don't know if Jeff's here today or be here later, but Jeff, he said, we're putting the ah in llama. And I said, bro, I think I'm putting the ah in llama. It may be the ill. Anyways, okay, thanks for hanging out with me today. So we're going to jump in and look at the life of David. And I believe that God's going to speak some incredible things. So we're going to look at David's life through the phases and the seasons of his life. If you saw some of the titles that were up there, we're going to start in the beginning. It's a good place to start, right? And look at David's life as he serves his father as a shepherd, as a young man in a pasture. And then we're going to go through the various stages of David's life. But David's early life, we find him serving his father Jesse in this place called Bethlehem. And David is just a shepherd boy, right? Or a shepherd man, a shepherd guy. I don't know what his pronouns are, but he's a shepherd. That wasn't funny. Okay. David's in the pasture and he's serving his father. And there's not really anything notable about this. Now, in our day and age, we would say, you know, shepherding is as good of a job as any other. Nothing wrong with that. If you want to tend to sheep, that's great. But at this time in history, this is kind of the lowest part of the totem pole, okay? And if you go back even many, many years before, if you remember the story of Joseph, when he brings his brothers down and his father Jacob down into Egypt, and Joseph tells them, don't tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds. And the reason why is because it would be like, oh, really? That's not good, right? And they end up doing it anyways, but he says, tell them that you tend livestock. And so here's David many generations later, but this is not a better job at this point in time. This is the lowest rung on the ladder. And so we're gonna see how God takes David from this place of obscurity and this place of menial labor and this place where you would think nothing good is gonna come out of that being the start of your life, which I think is gonna, for many of us, be encouraging to realize God can take you from wherever you came from to where he wants you to go. And so here's David in the pasture serving his father. But let me set up the stage of what's taking place in Israel at this time. So at this time, Israel has said, we want a king. And God has said, all right, Samuel, I want you to appoint King Saul. And King Saul is the king of Israel. Now, King Saul looks the part. Says that he's head and shoulders above every man in Israel. He's a great warrior. He's of a respected tribe and family. And Saul has been leading Israel, but he continues to disobey God. And so God says, I'm done with Saul. I'm rejecting him. And he tells his representative on earth, Samuel, the prophet, he says, I want you to go and you're going to anoint someone else to be king of Israel. And so God sends the prophet Samuel to Bethlehem. And he says, you're going to go and you're going to anoint one of Jesse of Bethlehem. You're going to anoint one of his sons to be king. And so here's Samuel. He's like, all right, I'm going to go do this. And so he rolls into town and he goes, Jesse, bring your sons out because we're going to do an anointing here. And one of your sons is going to be king. And so Jesse's like, okay, all right. And he has, I think he has 8 sons. And so he brings them all out. And one by one, they come out. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 10, in the same way, all 7 of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. Samuel said, not him, not him, not him, definitely not him, not him, not him, right? On and on and on. And he said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse's like, oh, wait a second. Yeah, wait, there is still the youngest. How many of you are babies, right? Babies in the room? Yeah, you actually don't get forgotten. It's the middle child that usually gets forgotten, but anyways, Jesse happens to forget the youngest. He says, wait a second, there is still the youngest, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. In other words, of course it's not him. This isn't the guy that you want. He's doing the lowest job. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. All the single ladies say, amen. I remember in Bible college, all the girls were like, oh, we want a David, dark and handsome. And all the guys were like, whoa, okay. So anyways, and the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought, because he's an Italian prophet, come on somebody. And he anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. It's interesting because we live in a day and age where we are obsessed with being discovered. I mean, if you think about half of the TV shows that we watch are about somebody being discovered. And it started with like American Idol, right? And so everybody wanted to be the next American Idol, right? And people would literally go, and is that show still on? Oh man, so people still want to be discovered, right? Has anybody here, just really quick, because it's early and I haven't had enough coffee, I need more energy. Has anybody here actually like tried out for American Idol? No? I mean, it's cool. Yeah, that's awesome. Awesome. Okay, so way to go. So this has been going on though since I was, I think, in high school, right? Is it 20 plus years? I mean, I'm only 25, but it's been going on for a long, long time because I remember watching it with my parents when I still lived at home. Okay, so American Idol has been a big deal for a very long time. People go, they want to be discovered. That's where it started. But then all of a sudden you had The Voice, right? Now it's like, can you wear isn't like the masked thing, like the masked singer? Is that something? I don't know. So I'm going to butcher this. And if this is your favorite show, like, I'm sorry. But And now you don't. It's not even about being discovered as a singer. Like, you can be discovered as a blacksmith, like making swords. You can be discovered as like a mechanic, you know, hot rod hill. I don't know, like whatever. You could be discovered as like somebody who's good at buying stuff out of storage units. Right? So what does this tell us about our culture? Like, we want to be noticed. Like, we want to be seen. Please, somebody discover me and my hidden talents. Like, you guys might not know this, but I can juggle swords and breathe fire and stuff. Did you know that about me? I'm actually a liar. That's what you discovered, because I can't do any of that. But we want to be discovered. Like, we want to be seen. We live in this type of a culture. So here's David, and he's the very last person. He's not putting himself at the front of the line, like, hold on a second, I'm the oldest. Let me stand here because I could be king. He's not singing the song from The Lion King, I just can't wait to be king. He's not doing that. He's up there in the hills with the sheep and the goats. David is the last son. He seems to be forgotten and overlooked. He's taking care of his father's sheep, but this is the one that God calls. Even though his own dad didn't call him in from the field, this is the one that God calls. This message today is called Prince in the Pasture. Prince in the Pasture, because you need to understand that God doesn't find his princes, those people of destiny, the people that he's going to use in a mighty way. He doesn't go to the palaces of this earth. He doesn't go to the high places and go, well, somebody that is looks like they're going to be a success. God finds his princes in the pasture. And you go, I'm a princess. Okay, he finds his princesses in the pasture. God finds his faithful ones serving. God finds his people that he's going to use. And so as we go through today, I'm going to share a couple thoughts with you. First, this, that David proved himself faithful before he was anointed king. Here's David, and in his life, we find that his moment of destiny doesn't come as he's standing in line at American Idol waiting to be discovered, or, you know, trying to open up a new storage unit and be discovered or something like that. He's actually just serving and being faithful in the place that God has placed him. See, we often think, well, I have to get myself into the right environment or atmosphere where my special gifts and talents and abilities will shine, or people will notice me. And this is not how we advance in the kingdom of God. The way that we advance in the kingdom of God is we say, Lord, use me, place me where you want me. I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to serve like a king even when I'm just in the place of being a servant. I'm gonna do everything I can and give it my all when I'm in the pasture. I'm not gonna wait for somebody to put me in a palace and discover my special abilities and secret talents and all that. I'm just gonna serve you, God, because you're my joy, you're my reward. I'm gonna be faithful, and that is the place that God comes and finds us. David was serving his father as a shepherd. This isn't prestigious. It's not a great role at this time in history. It's not the place of honor, but what we see is that he does this with excellence and faithfulness. That David is notable, that he, and we'll talk about this in a minute, that not only does he do his job, he goes above and beyond. And I want us to hear this today, because maybe right now you find yourself here at Joy Church and you're like, how do I do more for God? How do I grow in my relationship with God? And the answer is be faithful where God has placed you. Whatever God puts in your hands. See, you might think, well, Pastor Jake, you know, you're standing up on a stage in the lights and you're preaching God's word, and like, that must be like the top. That's like the thing. And I'm just going to tell you right now, if my job today is to clean a toilet, I'm going to do that with as much preparation and faithfulness and energy as I do this, because I don't care about this place. I care about the Savior that saved me and gave me a place in the family of God. Whatever it is that God puts in my hands, that's what we want to do with faithfulness. Come on. Now, I grew up, as some of you know, I was a pastor's kid in Medford, and our church never had very much money. We weren't like the best church in town. We weren't like the fastest growing church in town. And then my dad says he loved his church so much he had to plant it twice because we had a church split. So the church went from 200. And what that meant when it split, it wasn't 50-50, like 90% of the people split and the rest of us were there. And so we were just at the church, and I remember my parents walking around Wednesday nights counting the classes, and there was like 30 of us in a 33,000 square foot building. And I remember growing up, and we had every Saturday was clean the church day. How many of you have cleaned this church? One or two. Yeah. Awesome. Good job. And I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just saying, like, it was a different era, right? We go down to the church 3, 4, 5 hours cleaning the church. We were there, you know, doing everything. Then I was an intern when I was about 17, became an intern at the church. And we did glorious white throne ministry, which meant cleaning toilets. Old, nasty toilets that they weren't white anymore, right? They were well loved, well used. And I tell you this because it was in those moments where the secret of being a prince in the pasture was birthed in my heart, was understanding that there is not a place of honor or prestigiousness in, I don't even know if that's a word, but there's not a place of prestige in the church, a place in God's house where you're more honorable if you're preaching or if you're the one singing. Like every single job matters, every single place matters, and God will elevate you if you're faithful where you are. Come on, wherever you are. You go, well, I'm just a mom with little kids at home, and that's all that I've got. That's your ministry. Like, pastor those kids, love those kids, shepherd those kids. Well, I'm just a guy working 9 to 5, trying to make my family enough income to get through these tough times. Like, keep being faithful where you are and say, God, use me where I am. Don't say, God, you got to take me somewhere else, and then you can use me. Say, use me right where I am. And Jesus says this in Luke 16, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. I think it was Dwight Moody who said that many people are willing to do great things for God, but few are willing to do small ones. It's interesting to me because so many people will be like, well, you know, if you need me to do something really important, I'm available. But you're like, well, we just need somebody to like sweep. Well, I mean, that's not really my ministry. We just need somebody to like open up their home and serve some popcorn and like love people and have a joy group. No, I mean, like that's, kind of smells like sheep. I think that maybe, just maybe, God sort of evaluates and values and measures things a little different than we do. I think that what we see in the life of David is that God wasn't just going after the top pick in the draft. He was looking for a heart that he could trust. He was looking for faithfulness. See, character is who you are when nobody's looking. I remember going through prophetic ministry as a young man, and my dad prayed over me, and he said, Lord, I pray that Jake, his charisma would never outgrow his character. And I was like, oh, take that one back. Because I want more gifting and power and dynamic abilities. And the Lord has honored that prayer because character is the container upon which our destiny, it's the container our destiny is held in. That our character is what preserves us in the moments when we're tested and tried and tempted. And oftentimes in our society, we chase the anointing, the gifting, the power, the somebody to see me. And what we need to be chasing after is character, which we develop in the secret place where we become a prince or a princess in a pasture. People are impressed by talent. People are impressed by gifting. People are impressed by ability, but God is impressed by your heart. He's impressed by your character and who you are, even in the secret place when nobody's watching. So David proved himself faithful before he was ever given an opportunity. And this is a huge secret. If you'll grab this today, like God will do some amazing things in your life. Maybe you're here today and you go, well, I don't even know if God can do something amazing with my life. Well, he can, but it starts with being faithful right where you are. All right, number two, God doesn't look for kings on the outside. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks for those with the right heart. In the time when Samuel is looking at all of Jesse's sons, this is what he says in 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature because I have rejected him. This is one of David's brothers that looked the part of the king. And God says, don't make the mistake of evaluating things with natural eyes. Don't make the mistake of going, well, I'd like to pick you first for my basketball team because you're tall and you can dunk, you know? Like God isn't looking on the outward side. He says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Samuel's looking for these young men. He's looking at these young men and he's going, well, you look like a king. I mean, the last king, Saul, he was tall, he was handsome. This is what we do, but God is always looking on the inside, okay? He wants to develop the secret place in our life. See, as I've said before, God always has two purposes in us. He's always working two purposes in our life. The first one is that God is working his purpose for us, his purpose for us. And so we think about, like, what am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to work? And what's my ministry going to be? And who am I going to marry? And these kind of big life pieces, God's purpose for us. But the other purpose, and I think even more importantly, is God's purpose in us. His purpose in us. And we know this from Scripture, that God's purpose in us is to form Christ inside of us so that we actually are more like Jesus. So this is like the thrust and the point and the essence of all Christian discipleship, is that when we bow our knee to Jesus, we come into the kingdom of heaven, and now we say, Holy Spirit, come and live on the inside of me and begin to sanctify me and change me. I want to bear different fruit, so I need a new root. God, you have purpose in me. There's selfishness and greed and lust and anger on the inside of me, and that is the root cause and motivation of everything I do in my behavior, and I don't need somebody to come and pick the fruit, the nasty fruit off my branches. I need a new root of righteousness. I need you to come and work on the inside of me, and this is God's purpose in us. This is what he wants to really get up and do some heart surgery in us. And so a question is this: what is God developing in you? How is your character? I think it's a travesty that in the modern church that we have absolutely trampled on the idea of holiness and walking holy before God and living holy before God. And we've said, well, you know, it's just grace, as if God just looks the other way. like a grandma with a naughty grandson who won't discipline him, right? We were at the trampoline park the other day, and we're jumping, and I was jumping because I'm trying not to, you know, be just turn into Jabba the Hutt. And so, you know, I'm bouncing, and my knees are creaking, and everything's rusting. I'm like the Tin Man jumping, you know. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm not a small person, and so I'm jumping, and this little tyke, you know, it's like this tall of a kid, maybe that tall, you know, a little dwarf. He just comes running up. And he's running like under my legs, and I'm like, I'm gonna kill this kid, not on purpose. I don't want anybody from Joy Church to see, you know, register guard pastor smushes child. That the church doesn't grow when that happens, you know? Pastor breaks both legs of a 3-year-old. I mean, like, that's not a good look. So I stop my jumping and I kind of retreat back, and I'm like, because he has this grandma. And or mom or somebody, and she's just like probably gentle parenting. And so that just means this little monster gets to do whatever the heck he wants. So the only person who's being treated gently is the kid. Okay, I have a little of repressed anger on this. Maybe that's, and I'm having fun. If you're offended, like, it's fine. You can be offended. I'll get corrected later by the elders and staff and family and all that. But I'm just having a good time. So I'm like, lady, you got to do something. Like, what are you doing? I don't even know why I'm talking about this. Let me go back. Where was I going with this? Unknown. Anybody know? I know I'm supposed to sort of be like in control of this, but I've lost control. Huh? Character. That didn't help me, but I. But thank you. I don't know. Arresting behavior. I don't know. Anyways, I didn't snatch the kid. He got away. And yeah, praise the Lord. The moral of the story is, don't let your children wander under large men jumping on trampolines. I'll find it again someday. I'll think of it. But I think the idea was
holiness.
Oh, there you go. Boom. We've become so gentle, where now we don't even call evil evil. We've become so lapsed, where it's like, I don't want anybody to be offended about the fact that you're living like hell, and so your life is like hell, and all of your fruit is hellacious. But grace, 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 as if God is that mom that just sort of like, oh, he's fine, he's fine. Like, no, your kid's gonna get smashed by a 230-pound man who's jumping 8 feet in the air. Like, there are realities to physics that you can't just like, oh, it's not okay. And so the thing is that in our culture and even in our Christianity, we have so elevated a false view of grace. We've so elevated a false view of mercy that we neglect to read that a lot of the scripture is of God telling you with tears in his eyes, don't touch the stove. Don't live like hell because your fruit and your results will be hellacious. Right? And so we have to come back and say, God actually does want to change us from the inside out. So we often think that, well, my Christianity, I'm going to go to church and God's going to bless all of my mess. No, God is going to get on the inside of you and make you a blessing to other people. He actually wants to clean up my mess. He doesn't want me to continue to make messes. Now, as a sinner saved by grace and as a person who is not fully sanctified, I'm still making messes, okay? And Jesus is still faithful to come in and forgive and to show mercy and to help me. But God's purpose inside of me is to develop an actual root of righteousness on the inside. And this is why I said it's the essence of discipleship and sanctification. God is wanting to develop us. So we ask this question, how is my character? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Could I say that I'm more like Jesus this year than I was last year? Am I dealing with my anger and my rage on the inside? Am I dealing with my greed and my pride? Like, am I becoming more faithful, or am I really just more looking for other people to do the work and I just take the benefit? See, we all sit at the table in this church that we lay. We all eat the meal that we prepare. We all sit in the chair that someone has cleaned or taken care of, like physically, philosophically, metaphorically, in all ways, we together create the environment that we dwell in. This is what the idea of family is, or society, or community. And so if you want your church to be a better church, then you've got to be a better churcher. You got to say, Lord, do in me what I want to see done around me. It's fascinating to me when somebody's like, well, I'm not going to forgive that person. I'm not going to forgive them. And Jesus is like, well, if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. Well, no, because my things I've done, there's a reason, right? It's justified. How many of you know, every time I've ever been angry, I had a perfect reason to be angry, even at this lovely lady with her nice grandson, you know, that I'm up here railing about. I was perfectly justified. What if it was like okay for me to just move out of the way and like chill? Maybe I needed a break. I was already pretty sore. There's always a reason to be angry and to have a bad heart. And it's easy to like justify and look for somebody else to change. And what God wants to do is say, I'm looking for somebody with a heart that wants to change. I'm looking for somebody that I can work on the inside. So Lord, work on my attitude, work on my heart. Are we being forgiving? Are we growing in forgiveness? Are we growing in our surrender to the Lord? If your Christianity is skin deep, then you're probably not a Christian. If your Christianity is simply, well, I go to church on Sunday, I agree intellectually with the idea of Jesus, that's not Christianity. That's a part of it. But a disciple of Jesus, someone who has bent their knee to the King, has said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, which includes the inside parts of me, as it is in heaven. And so being a disciple is not optional if you're a Christian. There is no category where it's like, well, God's going to, some people who are ready, you know, Jesus is going to have the majority group of Christians, and then there's these like super Navy SEAL Christians that are called disciples. No. If you're a Christian, we're disciples, and Jesus wants to change us from the inside out. Amen? Mike Foster said, we like to seem smart together and with it. We like to be chosen and loved based on our talents and gifts, the worth we built up for ourselves, but that is not why God loves us. It's not why he loves you. That's not how you get his best. It's not the outside stuff. Yeah. See, I'm not a pastor because I can talk. Being able to talk is a fringe benefit. God needs to work inside of me to generate something on the inside. Come on, somebody, right? And so This is a great lesson for us to grab. God is looking for those with the right heart. We see in the life of David, number three, that he also lays his life down for the weak. In Samuel 17:37, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He's speaking about Goliath. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David reflects back to his earlier life as a shepherd where he was willing to lay his life down for his sheep. David took on a lion and David took on a bear. I did some research recently, kind of by accident I found this out. I didn't realize this, but in Israel at this time, it wasn't little black bears. They were grizzly bears, that lived there at that time in history. So when it says David fought a bear, he fought a grizzly bear, which anybody that knows the difference is like, that's a different, whole different animal right there. There's mosaics and things, even from the Byzantine period, where they show grizzly bears with the hump on their back and everything, even like 1,000 years later from the time of David. So that's the kind of bear that he fights. He fights a lion. He fights a bear to save some stinking sheep. Like, if David was my son, I'd be like, we can like replace some sheep, but you know. But he doesn't do that. He gives his life, or he's ready to lay his life down. And it reminds me of another shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. Let me just give a heart challenge today. If you're serving other people and in it just because of the credit or whatever reason, and you're not really willing to lay your life down for people, you're missing the heart of Jesus. I don't get up here and say socially awkward, uncomfortable things to you because I just want to collect a paycheck. I don't get up here and preach. None of us leaders for the church don't do this because we just make so much money or something like that. In fact, I'm fairly confident I can make more money doing something else. Because I can juggle, you guys know. So we're here because we're called. You're here because you're called. When you lead your group, it's not because you're trying to impress Pastor Mark Harpam or something, or like those are sheep that God is entrusting you with. These are the people. The heart of Jesus is that we would lay our life down for the weak and the vulnerable and say, like, I'm willing to give myself to something that's greater than me. Why are so many people depressed and discouraged and bummed out? Because they have no purpose in life. Yeah. They don't really have anything larger than their own selfish desires and entertainment and what's safe and secure and how to build retirement. And so like we think that we can ignore the words of Jesus that if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lay your life down for my sake, you'll find it again. There is no satisfaction other than laying your life down for other people. So David got this. He is willing to lay his life down for the sheep. He serves and he jumps into battle. And it's the same for Christ, even at a higher level. Last, not least, number 4, time in the pasture is not wasted time. Time in the pasture isn't wasted time. Maybe right now you feel like, well, I'm kind of on the shelf. I'm in the pasture. I'm just serving. I'm on the dream team here, or I'm, you know, getting involved in church and I'm serving and I have more gifts and abilities that could be used. And man, God wants to use those gifts and abilities. But don't ever think that the time on the shelf or the time in the pasture is wasted time. I'm going to tell you right now, just like in the life of David, he was prepared for his destiny in the pasture. David was prepared for his destiny. He was training and learning things that it was kind of like Mr. Miyagi, wax on, wax off, and you were going to use that later. David's fighting a lion and he's fighting a bear because as you're going to hear next week, he was getting ready to fight a 10-foot-tall giant. And a grizzly bear was a scary fight, but my goodness, a 10-foot-tall guy with a 15-pound spearhead and 100-pound javelin, like it's going to be a little different fight. And so God was preparing him, but he wasn't just preparing him physically. He wasn't just preparing his skill set. He was preparing his heart. He was giving him a revelation. David's revelation of God, his relationship with God was birthed in the pasture, in the secret place. Like one of the most famous and beloved Psalms of all time is about the pasture. Yeah. It's about what David learned as he guided and led sheep in an arid desert place, taking them from grass to grass, water to water, place to place. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." How many of you have ever been comforted by those words? I want you to know that David pens these words. We don't know when he wrote them specifically, but they're obviously speaking of this time that he has as a shepherd. And I just think about him there watching these sheep and meditating and thinking on, if I care about these dumb animals, and I know that Yahweh, my God, that he cares about me. And David's place in the pasture is what reveals to him the very heart of God. And this psalm echoes through history from this secret place, from this pasture. He could have just, I just have to serve these sheep. My other brothers are getting anointed to be the king of Israel, and here I am. That's not what he did. He's like, God, I'm learning from you who you are in the pasture. What a beautiful thing. So time in the pasture is never wasted time if you don't waste it. If you listen and learn and hear from the Lord of what he's doing in your life. See, maybe right now you don't want to be where you are, but perhaps God has something beautiful and a treasure for you right where you are. And it's not getting discovered or noticed or brought into a higher position at work or in church or wherever, but God wants to do something in you and reveal himself to you. So we see that David was a king. He's called of God. He's anointed as king of Israel. He's a king in the making, a true prince in the pasture. But it's his faithfulness and his character and his heart, his openness to hear from God and to learn in the secret place, in the pasture, in the place of obscurity. That's that place that sets him up for success and victory later in life. Hear me on this. What you do right now, it matters. It directly affects your future, but God is doing something in you so that he can do something through you and with you in the days to come. But even better than David, who is an awesome guy, and we're going to learn so much from him, Jesus is the greatest shepherd. He is the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. And this morning as we close, I want to just turn our hearts and minds to Christ, who longs to bring us all into his flock. If you would just bow your head and close your eyes. This morning, if you're here and you say, Pastor Jake, that trampoline story was weird. A lot of the stuff you said was weird. But God somehow spoke to me today. Because I'm not serving Jesus. Like, I don't belong to his flock. I've been leading myself. Maybe things are even going good for you. Maybe you're making plenty of money and your family's okay, but you know that you don't have a heavenly hope. You're not right with God. And so I want to give you an invitation today to put your faith and trust in the Good Shepherd. Jesus calls you to come and follow him today. And we do this by acknowledging his work at the cross, by putting our faith and trust in him. And so if that's you today, would you just raise your hand so I can see? Just lift it up. Thank you so much. Awesome. Thank you. Awesome. Praise God. Awesome. Love it. Anybody else? Come on. Don't waste this opportunity. Don't miss it. Amazing. All right, we're going to pray this together. If you raised your hand, just pray this prayer along with me, and we're all going to pray with you. Dear Jesus, I put my faith and trust in you and in you alone. I give you my life, and I receive you today as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me the grace to follow you. I receive you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's celebrate that.